And welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church on this fine sunny morning. Announcements. I believe we are in Gardenmore tonight again, and that is at 6:30. Let us pray. Lord, you showed us your grace when you led your children out of slavery through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. And individually you have shown your grace when you led many of us out of our slavery through our own wilderness and brought us to the promised land in you. You have sent your messengers with your word to guide those who would listen. Yet we kill the prophets and ignore your word. In this fallen world, we are on a collision course with destruction. But this is not what you want for us. You want us to live with you in the New Jerusalem. How can something so mighty as you care for those as lowly as us? Your covenant word secures our future in Jesus Christ, your Son. As the sun shines and we bask in its glory, it is but a pure reflection of your glory. The earth and the stars cry out to your creation hand, yet many of us refuse to accept it. We blind ourselves to your truth. As your messengers continue to preach your word to all nations, there are those who try to tear it down. We know they will not be victorious, yet we tremble in our human state. Lift up our eyes, our ears, our lips, our hearts to see the world as you see it, to speak unto the world as you would have us. Our mortal thoughts and deeds are void unless they are based solely on you. You give strength to the weak and wisdom to those that ask. Your knowledge is beyond compare. Nothing in your created order happens without your knowledge. Satan cannot act without your reforming word. You have control of all. Take control of me. Break those bonds that tie me to self, that ignore your word, that show hatred towards your disobedience, you and your disobedience. Bring us not into Sheol, but deliver us into your hands. Many of us here and listening at home love you, Lord, but help our unbelief. Build us to be the person you want us to be, to understand that following you, nay, to imitate you, is to bring affliction, persecution, and humiliation. You suffered these things for us. Help us suffer these things also. As we enter into the service of worship, forgive us our sins, and unite us as a church of Christ on earth, linked with the first Christian church in Judea 2,000 years ago. Amen. And we'll continue our service with our reading, and it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 13 to 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Amen. So far we've looked at how Paul, hopefully those who were on holidays have been following along too, through his defence has reminded the church in Thessalonica how important that they are to him. How he nurtured them and like a parent, and how he frets over them in their absence. And today we're going to look at how Paul encourages fledgling church by telling them their affliction is because they are doing everything right. We will look at how Paul sees the church as his brethren and how they should be imitators not only of Jesus and himself, but of the other fledgling churches as well. And we'll start at verse 14. It starts with the word for. We've looked at this word for before. And what's it there for? It's linking us to chapter verse 13, wherein he thanks God for receiving the word in an atmosphere of affliction and persecution. And they have counted it true. And they have continued to believe, enduring the persecution that's all around them. One commentator suggests Paul is linking this parable to the parable of the sower, that they received the word gladly, but when the pressures of the world came upon them, they shriveled up and died. But not so with the church of Thessalonica. They received the word in persecution, they received the word in affliction, and they thrived through the persecution and the affliction that was all around them, from the other pagan sects, from the Jewish synagogue. But look what Paul is thanking them for. Paul is thanking God for the word that brought hardship to the believers. Paul is thanking God for this word, for this gospel truth that brought hardship to these believers. This gospel, this truth, it isolated these believers from the community around them. Remember, as I just said, some of them were Jewish. Some of them were God-fearers, which were people who were in the process of becoming Jews from different pagan sects. There were the temple worshippers as well. These people were leaving these sects and these other denominations and these other pagan temples and joining this Christian cult. And because of this, they were being persecuted for it. There was a scramble for members, as there is today. And when somebody left them at somewhere else, it was a big thing. And Paul is thanking God that they believed the gospel truth, knowing that they were going to be persecuted, that they were going to be afflicted, that they were going to be rejected by their family. And here Paul is thanking God for that gospel truth that they received and thrived on when he wasn't there. They have left all their other beliefs behind, but they still lived among the people. They endured snubbery and all sorts of other afflictions, yet they still believed. And how can Paul thank God for this turmoil and for this affliction? For this thing that brought persecution into people's lives? Because as we discussed last week and the week before, Paul isn't looking at the world with worldly eyes. Paul is looking at the world through eternity eyes. Paul doesn't see just the immediate. Paul sees the end as well. The future, eternity with Christ, the New Jerusalem on earth. Thus, Paul was not looking at the temporal. Paul was looking at the eternal. To Paul, this word and this persecution and these people believing was testimony that the Holy Spirit was active in their lives. Unlike some of today's preachers. They tell you that everything's going to be okay when you get saved. You're going to receive, everything's going to be rosy gardens and white picketed fences. You're never going to have another problem. You're going to have riches beyond your belief. That's not what the gospel produces. That's not what the gospel says. Paul warned these people, as I just warned the children, they are going to be persecuted. They are going to suffer. They were not living for this existence. Rather, they were living for the next. A future time in union with Christ where there will be no more persecution or suffering. That was read out in our call to worship. All throughout Christian history, the world has been changed by those who have eternal minds. They have sacrificed the comforts of the world for the poor, for those, for the gospel, for evangelism. They have a knowledge of eternity with Jesus. Christians have been beaten, burned, crucified, whipped, and everything in between throughout history, all for Christ. And there are those who accepted these punishments gladly, for they themselves knew the truth of the gospel. The persecution was because they had accepted Jesus and tried to imitate him the best they could. The fallen world will not tolerate anybody who tries to change it in the name of Jesus Christ. The fallen world will not tolerate anybody who sees the world through the eyes of Jesus. To speak out against injustice, to show love where there is hate, to bring freedom to the slave. So the Christian imitates Christ. And as we look at verse 14 again, we see how Paul says, "For you, brethren, have become imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus." For you, brethren. Paul is reaching out to them. Paul is saying, we are in a fraternity together. We are not separate. We are in one body. For you, brethren, you are my family. We are part of each other. He's reminding them that they're not alone. He is reassuring them they're not alone. And although they're going through affliction and persecution and suffering, he is telling them, you are not alone. They are part of something greater. They have countless brothers and sisters in other cities that are going through the same persecution, the same affliction. And that these people are praying for them and supporting them in any way they can. And we see this in Acts when Paul brings his offering to Jerusalem during the famine from the other churches. And the point I'm trying to get out of this one is, well, it's one of them. When we're suffering, and we will suffer, and everybody's suffering will be individual to them mainly, but when we are suffering, it's important that we have the knowledge that we are surrounded by other believers, that we have people there we can call on, that we can reach out to, that can help us burden, or yes, there are loads that we will have to carry ourselves, but will help us, that will be there for us. No, I don't want to hinder them. They want to be hindered. Oh, I don't want to. They want to. Oh, don't let pride stand in your way. When you're ill, or depressed, or catastrophe has happened in your life, the first thing Satan will want to do is isolate you. When you're ill or sick or there's a catastrophe in your life, the first thing Satan will want to do is isolate you. He will want to cut you off from the rest of your community. He will want to cut you off so badly that you will start having thoughts that you don't need to go back or they don't care. We get to the stage where we reject help. We refuse the hand reaching out from others. And through this, we get weaker and weaker and weaker. In 1 Peter 5 and 8, it says, be sober-minded, be sound of mind. See things for what they are. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In Job 1 and 7, the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and through on the earth and from walking up and down it. Folks, ladies and gentlemen, people at home, people listening online, Satan is prowling the earth looking for people to devour. Animals of prey only go for the weak, the old, or the ones that are left behind. They rarely go for the ones in the pack. You've all heard this before. And the reason why you've all heard this before, and probably many times, is because it's true. In today's pre-lockdown church, many of us have gotten lazy. And it's unfortunate that the people who need to hear this bit have no longer switched on their computer and watched online, have no longer lifted up their phone and listened to the services, have no longer come to church. Slowly but surely, it has eroded. How do I know this? I've been out visiting. And the amount of people who say, no, I don't watch the service anymore, or no, I don't listen online anymore, or I don't listen on the phone, it is so concerning. And they will say something like, oh, I watch Songs of Praise, or I listen to your radio service, or I read this wee book. It is no substitute. They are being isolated and isolated and isolated. Jesus went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He was setting an example to those around him. There are those I visit and they would really give their right arm to be with us today. They are truly unable to come. And I understand that. We are not under any persecution or affliction. We have become irritable, restless, and discontent, comfortable in our own homes and isolated from each other. Who do you think has whispered the thoughts in your ear to separate you from the blessings of Jesus Christ? Who do you think has separated those people from hearing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you? They no longer hear that. That's so important. And this is the benefit of coming together as a church, together to see that you're part of something bigger. We have joint services throughout the summer. It's an opportunity just for to come to see that we're even part of something bigger again. Paul says here, you've become imitators of the church. But what does it mean? What does it mean to these Thessalonians, you have become imitators of the church? It meant they were suffering just like the churches in Judea. It meant they were being persecuted just like the churches in Judea and other churches in that time. That is how they were becoming imitators of them. And did they collapse? No. They thrived. They evangelized. They cared for their communities. They became something that no other sect had. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, for you become imitators of us and the Lord. And here Paul is saying, you've become imitators of the Lord, of our actions and of our characters. Now Paul is saying, you've become imitators of the Lord, of us and of the churches, because of your suffering and because of your endurance through the suffering. Remember, Paul told Timothy, all those that truly desire to live godly lives, a righteous life in Jesus Christ, in this fallen world, will be persecuted. And the persecution won't be the same for everybody. But you will face persecution. You will face rejection, resentment, everything. If you're living your life united with Christ here on earth, because as I said earlier, this fallen world will not tolerate someone who is righteous. In fact, we have turned the word righteous into a derogatory remark. To call somebody righteous is more of a derogatory remark these days than to say they are holy. See, we're meant to be kind and loving, forgiving and gracious, and seeing the world through the eyes of Christ. So when we give testimony against the darkness to those around us, we can say to them, for you yourselves know. You have seen the troubles I've been through. You have seen the affliction that's been poured upon me. But yet you yourselves know my character and how Jesus has brought me through it and how I rely on Christ for everything. But don't be an idiot or a fuddy-duddy expecting to wake up persecuted. There is joy. But don't be constantly pointing out errors in others either. That's not being gracious. That's being something else. But, folks, children, you will face persecution. You will face affliction as you pass through this world. And you will face it because you're imitating Christ. That's probably how you know you're doing something right. And when this does happen, please do not isolate yourselves. Gather with your brethren. Share with someone you trust. If you don't have anybody you trust, there's another red flag. There's something going on there. And yes, as I said, some burdens we carry alone, but a lot can be shared. I made a mistake in a previous sermon, and I'd like to rectify it right now. I once heard somebody at a conference say that their church was not a luxury liner where you sit back and put your feet up and enjoy the ride. Their church was a battleship where everybody was part of the crew and they had a part to play. Can I rectify that? Our church is not a luxury liner where you put your feet up and enjoy the ride. Rather, it is a lifeboat, crewed by volunteers, willing to go into the rough seas to see those in peril, not knowing who they are. We are a lifeboat. Romans 12 and 15 read, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And that's what church is. When another believer rejoices, we rejoice with them. They've had their good news and we rejoice with them. And when they weep, we weep with them because they are saddened, because they're part of you. And in this last section, we notice how Paul attaches the church of Thessalonica to the rest of the established churches, and more importantly, to this church in Judea. And why does he do this? As we have seen, he is linking them to Jesus, the apostles, and the churches, indicating they were going to suffer. And does anybody know the importance or the significance of why he kept saying the Church of Judea? That's right. It was the epicenter. It's where it began. It's where it was at its worst. There was more affliction at then in the Church of Judea than anywhere else. And it started to spiral out. As the gospel spiraled out of Judea, so did the affliction and the persecution. How does Paul know this? Paul was the greatest protagonist. Paul went to the Sanhedrin and got a letter saying, can I go and get these people and bring them back for trial and maybe execution? Paul knew what he was talking about. So Paul is aligning the church in Thessalonica with the church in Judea in an attempt to say, you're in good company. You're on the right track. Even the first church is being persecuted, so do not fear. It is to be expected. Paul expected opposition, affliction, and persecution, but he was one of the main protagonists. The people he shared the gospel with were under no illusion that persecution was not on the horizon, yet they still believed. And there's a lesson there for us today. Many of us preached and evangelized about how wonderful life is when you get saved and how all problems melt away. There'll be sunny days, but the reality, it can be completely opposite. There will be struggles. There will be pain. There will be isolation. And you will get shunned and you will get laughed at. Is it any wonder so many people fall away in the early days, in their early faith? Because they're not told the truth from the start. Yes, you are saved. Yes, there will be salvation. Yes, there will be an eternity with Christ. Yes, there will be a new Jerusalem on earth. But you're going to go through the mill before you get there. Many hip and hopping Christians take pride in not having any Christian friends. And they do this to avoid persecution. They encircle themselves with just Christian friends. They don't have any non-Christian friends. How can you evangelize if you have no non-Christian friends? The people Paul is referring to here actively sought out Christians to attack them. And as we mentioned above, Paul was a major player. These people saw the world through the worldly eyes. They didn't see it through the eyes of Christ, as Paul had come to. And look at the phrase in verse 15. They displease God and oppose all mankind. Now, when people displease God, they usually do it to be popular amongst mankind. Any anti-creation theorists or anybody who creates something opposing God, they usually do it to become popular amongst mankind. But these people were displeasing God and opposing mankind. They cared about nothing or nobody but themselves. And you will meet these people. They followed Paul from town to town, going back and forward across the land, devouring the weak, preventing the apostles to preach, sharing the gospels as best they could. They followed Paul from town to town. It's in the book of Acts. It's in the letters. They heard he was in another town, they went there. They heard he was there, they went there. They heard he was there, they went there. You try to evangelize, somebody shows up, throws a spanner in the works. You go somewhere else, there they are again. You go somewhere else, there they are again. Same people. How does this happen? But what does Paul say? Paul says, they have met their wrath at last. They have thrown everything they could at you. Absolutely everything they could at you. And you still stood firm in the Lord. They have come upon you, and no matter how hard they try to dissuade you or afflict you, You have stood firm in the Lord. Even as young shoots, you stood firm in the Lord. You knew the truth when you heard it. You accepted it into your lives. The church of Thessalonica wasn't persecuted because of its lack of faith. The church of Thessalonica was persecuted because of its strength of faith. Job was not set upon by Satan because of his lack of faith. The Lord let Satan attack Job because of his strength of faith, because of his unshakable faith. Unshakable faith will bring persecution. And as Christians, we believe nothing happens without God's say-so. Satan cannot move without God's affirmation. And as we've read in Isaiah, God used the Assyrians as his tool. He even used the pagan king, Cyrus, to allow the people to come home safely. When affliction comes your way, do not behave as if you didn't know it was going to happen. Do not behave as if it was insidious, meaning to ambush. There was no ambush, because from this day forth you have been forewarned. Persecution is coming. So in conclusion, and as we draw the sermon to a close, well, what have we learned? We looked at how Paul sees the church of Thessalonica as his brethren, part of a fraternity, something bigger than themselves. We have also looked at how we are to imitate Christ the best we can. How do we do that? Read the Bible. Read scriptures. Go out and try it. Ask your elders. Ask your parents. Ask your husband. Ask your wife. Ask your brother. Learn. Learn about Jesus. And when you learn about Jesus, try to imitate Jesus. We have to see the world through his eyes and not our own, showing love and compassion and kindness. We've also looked at how this behavior will draw attention from those who oppose God. And your faith will bring testing and trials and suffering. But folks, I can't say this enough. You do not need to suffer alone. You don't. We must put the whispers of the deceiver behind us and reach out in Christ to help those around us. If you're suffering, maybe here today or at home online later on or listening on the phone service, please, please, please contact us. We are your family. We want to know and we want to help. And every contact will be taken with seriousness, dignity, and in confidence. And if you still don't know the Lord Jesus Christ after all this, maybe it's time you considered it. Maybe it's time you considered actually letting Jesus into your heart and ruling your life. Maybe it's time to stand strong, but make yourself vulnerable at the same time. Stop looking at the temporal things of the earth and focus your eyes on the kingdom to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help me always to be prepared to go where you go and stay where you stay. We know the behavior of a Christian imitating you will draw attention from those around us. That faith will bring times of trial and testing. That those in love with the world and the world only will denounce our faith to assimilate us to their thinking. There are those that will not tolerate your teaching as it stands in the way of their temporal glory. But you have stood strong throughout time, pouring grace upon grace and blessing upon blessing to those that believe, giving a hope not of this world, but of the next. We pray for those believers that find it increasingly difficult to gather and worship you. We ask that they become aware of you here today. In this land, that we pray that for them, that we want to encourage them to continue in their faith. We pray for the Christian churches in the top five list of persecution. We pray for Afghanistan, North Korea, Somalia, Libya, and Yemen. The people in these places heard your word and saw the truth in it. And just as the Church of Thessalonica did, they stood strong in persecution. We draw our attention to the church leaders in India who have been falsely accused of paying people to become Christian and are targeted under the anti-conversion laws. We pray their names and reputations will be cleared. We pray for the decline of attendance of your church in Europe. We ask you to raise up an army of champions that will evangelize and the Reformed faith for your glory. We also pray for our Presbyterian church here in Ireland, as it has so many vacant churches now. May the call on the hearts of the people to do your work and ministry be so strong that they cannot resist it. Let the believers learn how to speak your word of truth into the darkness of the world around us, giving light and warmth and joy and salvation to many. We pray for those in our own church here in Craigie Hill, those that no longer attend or watch or listen to our services. A radio or television program is no substitute for their congregation. A congregation they grew up in and have many fond memories. We pray for those amongst our congregation who, for one reason or another, just cannot make it to church anymore. Through illness or just old age. We thank you for their devoted loyalty over the years. And Lord, ending, we give thanks for the offerings we receive today. We also give thanks for those who pay through standing order. And may we use their offerings wisely in your kingdom. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom glory be forever. Amen.